So why don't you open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. And we'll go through this morning verses 44 to 50. And we're going to take a little bit of an interesting turn on this as the Lord began to speak in preparing this, that we're going to look at three areas that you and I need to make sure that we capitalize on as Christians so that we do not do what the religious people did at the time of Jesus Christ. And in this case, the religious hierarchy. I want to draw your attention to where we're at. This is a long chapter. It's almost kind of drawn out to the point where we've lost what on earth is this thing about Stephen all about. And by way of recap, we need to remember that the church was radically growing. The brand new church was very, very much alive, very growing under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it came time for the apostles to appoint men, number one, full of the Holy Spirit, having wisdom and of a good reputation, to be waiters in the church, to be deacons, to be ushers. And so the apostles did that. And in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, it gives seven men and their names. They're all Hellenist, which means they were Jews, but they were raised in the Greek culture, and they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are all very beautiful men of faith. One of them specifically was the man Stephen. When he was sharing Christ and doing great wonders and works as the Holy Spirit worked through him, the religious hierarchy saw that. And the priest came to him and confronted him and challenged him on what he believed. Full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen began to give his defense for the gospel, which the Bible says they were unable to resist. They could not contradict him. And so as Stephen gave that message, he was arrested and drawn into the council of the Sanhedrin. So right now, we jump into this study, and you and I are with Stephen, surrounded by a half-circle council, elevated up on an incredibly beautiful, ornate, wooden judgment panel, looking down at him. And so he's looking up, and he's been giving defense. He's been telling them, listen, I am not in the wrong here. I am following what was revealed in the Word of God of our patriarchs. He goes back to Abraham. He goes back to Moses. He goes back to Jacob. All of the patriarchs, he goes back to them. And the council's going, yes, yes, we know them. Yes, that's great. No problem. But as we've caught on last week, he begins to now cut the line between what they stood for, how the nation treated them, rejecting them, all of them. And he was also accused of not only Moses slamming, but temple bashing. And by this time, they had come to worship the temple rather than the God of heaven. And so this morning, he's going to deliver the line that's going to drive them nuts, and it's going to lead to his death. His one and only sermon covers nearly 60 verses of chapter 7, and it's going to cost him his life. And listen, I don't know how you'll react to this, but your opinion is yours, not the Bible's. You and I are challenged in Scripture to become martyrs for Jesus Christ. The word is witness. And we are to die for Him. And some of us will die for Him on the mission field or sharing Christ. Some of us will die for Him in the very end as we live a faithful life following Him day after day, year after year. But regardless, this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a martyr. You are the word witness. And that's no option. So as we get into this, please be sensitive to not removing yourself so far from Stephen that you can't relate. We need to relate in every way. When we open the book of Acts is the testimony of Jesus Christ to the church. In fact, I like to consider the book of Acts as the operating bylaws of the New Testament church. That's how we're to move, under the direct influence and power of the Holy Spirit. When you came to Jesus Christ, mark it down in your notes, John chapter 20, the moment you come to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit coming inside of you, never to leave you, never to forsake you. You're never again lonely. He's in you. You're saved. You're stamped. You're sealed. You're going to heaven. But in John chapter 20, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and they became born again in that very moment. But in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and the entire book of Acts, we don't have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit anymore. That's a given. It's you, the believer. But all through the book of Acts, we have what has been taught, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, then you shall receive power, and you shall be martyrs, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You may be a believer this morning, and you may have the Holy Spirit in you, but let me ask you this, do you have the Holy Spirit upon you? That's what the book of Acts is all about. We're talking about a series here that's entitled The Witnessing Church. Are you witnessing? In whatever context that might mean to you, are you doing it? You might say, I don't feel like doing it. I'm afraid to do it. I don't know if I want to do it. That's why you and I need the Holy Spirit, because He puts the wanna in us. And so that's why we're looking at this book. And real quickly, as we get into this, remember the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37? Ezekiel sees a vision, and it's all these dead bones laying out in the field. And he says, man, what is this? And God begins to speak to him. He says, you know what? I want you to prophesy. I want you to start speaking the word of God to these bones. And so Ezekiel starts speaking the word to these bones, and these bones start coming together. An elbow flies over into a whatever, and then into a shoulder, and the femur into this, and the hip bone, and everything's coming together. And you know that song, The Hip Bone Connected to the... That was written by Ezekiel. You can get it down at the store, little 45, Ezekiel recordings. Hey, that's where it came from, man. It came together. This skeleton stands up. And Ezekiel's freaking out as he speaks the word. This thing comes together. It's a person. And then flesh begins to form on it. And it's there, but yet it's still dead. And Ezekiel's talking to God, and God's talking to Ezekiel. And basically God says, now Ezekiel, get out of the way. Watch this. And God breathed the breath of life into that skeleton, and it became a living, breathing entity. And of course, it speaks of Israel being brought back to life, but it has to also apply to us typologically, because if you do not have Jesus Christ this morning, you're like a bunch of dead bones. The word is ruach in Hebrew, and it means wind, breath, life. God breathed life into them. And God wants to breathe life into you this morning if you're a Christian, to be a powerful witness. And this morning, if you're not a believer, God wants to breathe life into you to give you a real life. You think you've lived so far? Baby, as it says, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't lived yet. So let's jump into this, if you would. Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 44. In your notes, we will now look at responding to what God has given. You see, this is where they blew it. Responding to what God has given. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed and instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Verse 45, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out from before the face of our fathers. We're going to stop right here and look at point one, responding to what God has given. We want to make sure that you and I respond to what God has given us. You see, this is Stephen's point. Remember, he's standing there. And he says, our fathers, verse 44, underline that in your Bible. He's, what's the word? Bonding with them, so to speak. He's bridging with them. He's drawing them in so he can share Christ. Our fathers, he says, had the tabernacle. God's witness was with them. How did they respond? I want you to listen closely, because how do you respond? The Jewish people, God revealed himself to them simply because he says, not because you're the most mighty, not because you're the most in number, but because I've chosen you. That's why. Sovereign choice of God. God begins to share. And it's amazing to me. Moses goes up to the mountain. God gives him 10 commandments, and he gives him a blueprint. And I've got these images of Fred and Barney, Flintstone. You know, it's stone, commandments. God wrote on the 10 commandments with his finger in stone. And he also gave him blueprints to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of meeting or of witness that it's spoken of here. What was it about? This is the place that God would meet with the people. This is where man could meet with God and it could all be well. And so God gives the blueprint. Moses goes down and eventually they wind up doing it. And everywhere the people of Israel went, God's tabernacle went with them. In fact, in the book of Numbers, where the tabernacle does not go, where God does not go, they don't go. If God sat for a month, they sat for a month. If he sat for a year, they sat for a year. If he moved daily, they moved daily. It was extremely portable. Are you with me? On the outside, it was covered with animal skins. It didn't look very good. On the inside, it was very, very beautiful, but nothing like its master. You see, when Moses was on the mountaintop, he was given a vision of what goes on in heaven. It says that what Moses made in the wilderness was a copy of what's in heaven. It's interesting to me that the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that when we see him, we're not going to be wigged out about how beautiful he is. The scripture says he's not going to be beautiful at all. It says that he'll have no form or comeliness. That means he'll have no power, evident power or presence and beauty that we should even desire him. Why? Because he's scarred. He's been vandalized and victimized by our sin. When he rose from the dead, he was still scarred by the acts of the crucifixion and his beatings the night before. But I want to ask you, what's important? What's on the outside or what's on the inside? Jesus loves you this morning. The tabernacle speaks of what God is on the inside. What do? We plaster Paris, our lives, up one side, down the other, so people don't see who we are on the inside. Jesus says, that's not important to me. I want to know what's on the inside. And so wherever God goes, the people go, and he's in this relationship, and it's portable. Isn't that neat? I don't know about you, but I love to camp. There's something about it. I don't know what it is. You get up in the morning when you're camping, and you, I guess you do. Don't you, with me, have like 4 eggs in the morning and a 1/2 pound of bacon when you're camping? Drives my cardiologist nuts when I go camping. And you just kind of eat all day and the smell of the trees and you got your feet in the river and it's like, this is it. Well, God likes to camp. He likes to be very portable. Why? Because that's who we are. We move about in this world. God wants to move with us. You see, their mindset was confining them to the temple. But we need to respond to what God has done. What has God done in your life? Christian, I'm speaking to you this morning. Listen. Do you realize that you have the Holy Spirit with you? And do you realize all of your life before you came to Christ, you enjoyed the benefits of the Holy Spirit? You and I, none of us know what that's like to not have him. Even those who are unsaved, non-Christians this morning, you are enjoying the benefits of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. That's incredible. You're breathing right now saying, what a jerk. I don't believe it. I'm out of here. The very breath, the very thought process, the chemistry that God has given you to think those thoughts. What are you doing with them? There's going to come a day. I know we don't like to hear this stuff, but surely God can't only be speaking this to my ear only. Jack, there's going to be a day that you'll be held accountable for everything I've showed you and talked to you and led you to do. Hey, fathers. Husbands, God says, you, I will judge as a father and a husband. You're not going to be able to go up there with me and say, hey, man, it was that one woman you gave me. That's why I'm a... You can't do that. Well, the reason why is because I had to make money. God's, it's not going to count in the end. You go pray with somebody over here at Pomona Valley who is going to heaven momentarily on their bed. Their bank balance never comes up. You know, we never talk about money. Never. It's, oh, I hope my kids come to Christ. Oh, I hope my children get saved. What you have in the bank means zip. Nada. I like it in Russian. Nyet. Zero. Sounds like nothing. How are we responding? Israel, by and large, as the nation, didn't respond to God's overtures of love. They see the portable temple, and what do they want? They want to build a big temple. David wants to build the temple. We'll get to this in a moment. Why? God's portable. We take him everywhere we go. Responding to what God has given. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our Bibles in our laps. My goodness, that's awesome. We have one another. I'm extremely grateful for that. I've said it so many times, and you can probably think, well, here he comes. He's going to say it again. And you're darn tootin', I'm going to say it again. When I left Calvary Costa Mesa, I thought we'd never find a place loving again. I thought God's love was there, and basically they had the market on it. And I come out here, and God begins a home fellowship and brings you here, and God builds this church. And this is the most loving place I've ever experienced. And you might say, well, that's because you're the pastor. That's not true. There's people coming here who said, you know what, nobody said hi to me my first day or whatever possible. You won't believe this. The first time this one woman came, she was not a Christian. She shows up her first day, and there's a switcheroo with the names, and the little guy wandered into the wrong class, and we lost her kid. We call 911. People are combing everywhere. He was in a class next door. Next, the weekend after, she decides to cut us some grace, comes back the next week and gets born again. And she's been in the church every day since, growing in Christ. That's incredible. Why? Because I feel the love of God here. That warms my heart like you can't believe. We have one another because the Holy Spirit is doing that. The children in the wilderness, certainly, I'm hoping, loved one another. God's witness was there. And we look back and say, oh, well, it would have been great if we would have had a pillar of fire at night and a big cloud by day and lightnings and thundering. No, it wouldn't have. No, it wouldn't have at all. The Holy Spirit did not indwell people then. That's what Pentecost is all about. He came to indwell the believer. That's awesome news to us. You know, I think, well, when would you rather have lived concerning God? I wouldn't want to live in the Old Testament unless I was Elijah. That would have been cool. I guess my only temptation is living during the time of Christ. That would have been neat, especially when he touched the first leper. I would have wanted to have watched him reach towards the first leper and watch the Sadducees and the Pharisees, watch their face freak out because you're not supposed to touch those. That would have been great. It would have been great to have been there on the day of the resurrection. That would have been good. But you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. Like Esther, I want to just say, I've been born for such a time as this. I don't want to change a thing. This week has been incredible. I need to really watch it because I'll lose it on this. I'm going to do it. The team comes back from Russia, blessed of God, fruit. To hear of people who came to Christ in April when we were there last, to see them again. It's fantastic. We get an invitation that God is continually now this week affirming stronger as the days go on to take Apostle Rush into Argentina, Buenos Aires. Basically, we've got everything but an invitation. I mean, we've got some governmental connections and it's amazing. Now we're working out some details. We could be down there sooner than all of us know. Apostle Rush is in China. The Lord's allowing us to start and support a fellowship in Cabo del San Jose, Baja California, a resort community, of course. There's a brother down there now. We've got invitations to help start a Calvary Chapel in Eastern Europe, in Germany. And I just step back and I just go, you're incredible. You think I'd rather be alive at some other time? You've got to be crazy. It's unbelievable. I get an invitation from Pastor Chuck. Will you come and teach on the prophecy, God's love in prophecy for a month to almost 100 Korean pastors who don't know anything about prophecy, and I can't do it for a month. I can only do it for a week, and I step back and I go, I'm glad I'm alive. And God's just beginning, and we need to be responding to what he's given to us. What do you have in your heart to do for him? Do it. Die trying. Go for it. Please don't wind up your life like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament, having taken all of the blessings that God had given and buried them in the ground in the end. and misread him and said, Lord, I know that you are an austere man and you reap even where places you've never planted. And so I've buried what you've given me in the ground. Oh, may we never be like that. May we go with what little bit we have, plant it, let it grow, plant again, let it grow until it's 30, 60, 100 fold. In our backyard, I don't know why, I'm just glad. There are these robins, big robins, just like up north or back east. Beautiful things. I don't know where they came from. I never saw them in California before. And the mother runs around the backyard, and she fills her mouth up with worms. And she's so funny. She'll run, and she'll kind of pound the ground, and she puts her ear down to the grass, and then drives in and pulls out a worm. You would think a bird like that would have ears this big. Pulls it out, and then the little baby guys, the little, the baby robins, they come, and they open their mouth, and what does she do? She walks right up to them, and she goes, and regurgitates those worms right into the mouths of those, and it's right by the bay window as we look out in the yard eating breakfast. It's great. And you say, what's going on? She's giving them life. She's giving them what she has taken in, and has processed herself, and she gives it back, and knowing God, it's probably enhanced. It's probably got vitamins in it after she's had it. That's the way God works. And they're strengthened by what she regurgitates. Responding to what God has given us, if we would now regurgitate what you know, you might say, I can't share Christ. I only know John 3:16. Do you know there's how many? 10 million people in the Inland Empire who don't know John 3:16? That if you would regurgitate that truth, it is the Word of God that washes them supernaturally and gives them life. A woman last service came up to me and she goes, honey, we went away for a few days. She was an elderly lady that said, honey, to me. And she said, we were having these problems and stuff. And I read my Bible, went through 4 chapters of the New Testament, and all my problems had gone away. I could stand up and I could face my day and everything was great. Isn't that true? Where do you get that? The power of the Word of God. Are we responding to what God has given? They, in verse 45, received, in turn, also brought with Joshua. Don't you love it? Some of your Bibles say Jesus, doesn't it? That's because Stephen is speaking Greek, and Jesus is the Greek word for Jesus, and Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. A little play on words. They probably didn't like it when Stephen said, and Jesus, whom they had killed, into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Now we come to the second point. Not only are we responding to what God has given, but are we rejoicing in what God has given? David was so blessed, he wanted to build God a house. And I kind of laugh at this, and the cynical part of me says, I mean, I don't want to judge David's heart, but it's kind of funny. God moved in a portable tabernacle. David had his house built. It was a massive custom home, and it was built out of cedar. Can you imagine what it smelled like? And it was decked out. He's the king. I mean, far out. Let him have it. But David looks out the window and looks across town, and there's a little tent with the ark in there. And David goes, man, I feel like major guilty. Now, that's not in the Bible. I just made that part up. I'm thinking he must feel pretty guilty. Because he says, I'm going to build God a house. Maybe it was sweet. Maybe not. Don't know. But God basically says, I don't need a house. I don't live in a house. God lives with people, lots of people, all the time. Moves when they move. David says, I'm going to build you a house. God says, don't build me a house. Your hands are too bloody. You killed so many people. I don't want to be. Look, just don't have Solomon. I think God saw David's heart that he was bent on doing it. And God says, well, have Solomon build it. So Solomon built it. I love it. They get all done. Solomon's dedicating the temple in 1 Kings. And Solomon steps back and it's the glory of the world. Solomon steps back and basically goes, who? What? Can contain God. Have we thought for a moment that he'll live in this house? Basically, he said, what a joke. He says, for the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. How can a house contain him? You see, the Jews at this time that were standing or seated in front of Stephen, they believed that God, listen, this is tragic. Not only did God live in the temple, he was obligated to do so. They believed in their traditionalism that God had to be connected to the temple, period. In fact, in the very word, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but if you look in verse 48, the word dwell in your Bible, the word in the Greek means to dwell permanently or boxed in. To be localized is the meaning of the word. Isn't that amazing? God's not like that. We need to be rejoicing in who he is and what he's done. You don't get saved going to the temple. Listen, we said this Wednesday night. You need to be coming out Wednesday night to get this heavy, what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has died on the cross for your sins. I didn't. Don't come and confess to me. I can't do anything about it. I can pray to God for you, but only God will look and listen to your heart. Don't go to the priest. Can't do anything about it. The Bible says so. 1 John 1:9 says that we are to confess to Jesus Christ and him alone, because he's the one that has paid the price to set us free. Don't look unto men. They'll just let you down. Look to him who does not dwell in the temple. And Stephen is kind of turning the knife on this. He's kind of saying, hey, man. David found grace. That's what the word favor means there. Grace before God, and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Look at this, verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. We need to rejoice in what God has done, not what we do for him. Get this. Jot this down. I hope it blesses you. I got through this last service. I almost got drunk reading these scriptures. You want to get high? Write these down. Rejoice in what he's done. Number one, he's created us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:10. We need to rejoice because he's convicted us. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They didn't like what they were hearing, but they knew that what they were hearing was truth. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They threw their arms up and they got saved. We need to rejoice because God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. By the way, if we go through this and you're still depressed, then you didn't write them down or you don't believe this. Ephesians 4:32, he's forgiven us. Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. You are forgiven, Christian. Are you guilty this morning? Don't show your hand. You feeling guilty? It's unnecessary. Christian, you've been forgiven. Non-Christian, you feel guilty? Good. Because we are to catch the fish, and it's God who cleans the fish. If you're feeling guilty, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you can get away from that guilt. It can be washed away forever just by accepting him. And you need to do that. He has saved us. Ephesians 2:8 says so. For by grace, God's unearned favor, he has saved us through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift. Isn't that awesome? We need to rejoice in these things because he has accepted us. Ephesians 1:6, he's accepted us. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Jesus stands there. God looks at Jesus and you're hidden in him. And God says, you know what? I think Diane's cool. I think Chuck's cool. I think Karen's cool. I think Bob's cool. Because you're in Christ. We're accepted in him. He's delivered us. We can be rejoicing because he's delivered us. In Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us. Has, past tense, from all the powers of darkness. He's talking about demonic activity that you may not believe in. Again, you need to go visit people who are dying. And that'll set your eyes straight. God says when that time comes, you've been set free from all that by his deliverance. He's justified us. Romans 3:24 says that we are now justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified just like we've never sinned, made put into right standing with God. And then here's the final one. And I love this one. Everybody awake for this one? Wake up for the final point on this. He has glorified us. Isn't that tough? How do you figure? He has glorified us? Doesn't that sound a little arrogant? Do you realize that every one of you who are Christians this morning can stand up and say, I'm glorified? Man, the world will haul you away in a Lulu wagon, you know? But God's opinion of you is, you're glorified. First Corinthians 3:16 says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's what Stephen's point is. Get away from buildings. Get away from stained glass and steeples and robes and all that stuff. He's telling them it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Verse 48. Final point. Resting in what God has given us. Resting. Are you resting in it? And we'll wrap it up with this. I love this. However, Stephen says to them, the Most High does not or is not localized to a temple, boys, made with hands. And then he cites Scripture, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? What an amazing thought that we could give God something. Maybe in the offering, as worship was continuing this morning, you threw in a buck, did your little religious thing. Listen, if your heart wasn't into it, see us after the service and you take your dollar back. Because your heart's supposed to be connected to that offering out of love. And that's the only way we can give God anything. You want to build Him a house? Good luck. Well, let's build Him a crystal cathedral. Well, that's nice. But God is no more there than He is in the Mojave Desert. He is no more there. The moment you come into this place, do you realize, with all due respect, this place is totally dead until you show up? Have you ever seen those time high-speed cameras where it shows Montana, the big sky country, and the storms blow in, and they speed it up so you can see the storms form and lightning and thunder and go by, and then it's night, and then it's sun. It all happens like in a matter of moments. I'd love to see that here in the Spirit. This place, 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, it is dead and dark. A little light comes on, another little light. All the lights come on. People come up here, they're practicing, getting things tuned up, getting things going. A couple of people come in, first service, then second service, then third service. And then it's dark again. You know why? Because the temple of God leaves this place in a matter of moments. You're going to get in your car. And you need to be rejoicing in what God has done. You need to be responding to what God has done. You need to be resting in what He's done. And we're so weird. Oh, boy, the message ministered to me. Oh, what God has done for me. Oh, that's great. And you get out to your car, and something's happened. And out goes the joy. You get over to have breakfast. I had reservations. Well, sorry, we lost your name. Oh, great. We just came from church. Go get in the car. Let's go. Out goes the joy. Gone. Remember what He's done. Rest in it. Like this, rest in it. I love the beach. God knows I do. I sit down, I set up my chair, and a pelican flies by and unloads on me like you can't believe. True story. Hit me here, got me here. I said, honey, if you don't mind, I'm going to get up and go in the water now. It's true. Oh, man, so humbling. It's expensive to bring these messages to you, you know? Then we're with some friends, had a wonderful dinner at the end of the pier at Ruby's up there. Beautiful, moonlit night, warm, beautiful. Got down, walking down the pier, going home. Some guy jerks his pole. And I'm minding my business, you know, just kind of, we're talking and having a great time. And I got hit in the back of the neck with this mackerel. I mean, just, and smell, and that thing's on the pier bouncing up and down. And I thought, you know, this is great. I could see it now in the Orange County Register. Pastor hit by holy mackerel, you know. And, you know, it's, how did I get on this? Why did I get on this? Resting in what God is doing. We lose our joy so quickly. We need to remember what he's done for us. He's done so much. He loves you so much. And you go, yeah, I've heard about that. Do you realize it's going to take forever for him to show you? That's good. We need to remember this. Stephen is basically telling these guys, and it causes them to kill him, that God was in no hurry to move into a permanent temple. No hurry at all. God doesn't have any some elongated escrow to go through. We bought our home. We had 45-day escrow. 121 days later, we move into the house. Renting. We had to rent our house before we bought our house. Well, God doesn't do that stuff. Oh, you build me a house? That's nice. He lives in the hearts of his people. We need to rest in that. When you go today, God goes with you. We need to rejoice. But you see, they believe they had a corner market on that. And what Stephen is doing through the course of his message, and next week we'll complete this chapter and be done with Stephen, is that he was telling them that God met the patriarchs in the wilderness in the pagan lands. Abraham, he met him outside. Moses, met him outside. Isaac, outside. All of them outside. That's why David cries out in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I'm glad he didn't say the cathedral or the chapel. And may God help us that we never get sectarian like those priests were in those days. Well, where do you go to church, Stephen? Calvary Chapel. Well, that doesn't have the name that's proper. In fact, if you're not named the name we have, you're an antichrist church. Isn't that great? Now you got to have a certain name. It doesn't matter how you live, it's a certain name of the church. That's not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with denominations as long as we who are in the denominations do not get denominationalized and say, well, we can only play with the Baptist. You want to play? I'm a Methodist. I can't play with you. Well, I'm a Lutheran and we can't play with any of you guys. Well, I'm Calvary Chapel and, you know, on all you guys. You can't do that. It can't be that way. That's what they were doing back then. Stephen, you don't worship the temple? Hypocrite. Weirdo. Radical. Don't you know God lives in the temple? Jerusalem housed the temple. Interesting. It's the focal point of the world. Jeremiah said it would be in the last days. Isn't it interesting that all of the nations west of Jerusalem write and read from left to right, and east of Jerusalem they write and read from right to left? Isn't it weird? But is it something to get puffed up about? God doesn't dwell in the temple. He dwells in temples who are not made with hands. Stephen's right. He dwells in your heart. If you're a believer this morning, let's pray together. Father, we would ask you, Lord God, that you would remind us, Jesus, that you dwell in us, Lord. We're so sorry. We forget so often. And Father, we would ask, God, that you would move upon us in such an awesome way that we, Lord God, would act like it, live like it, move like it, be portable like you, Lord, taking your word everywhere. God, fill us with the boldness that Stephen had. And Father, teach us how to be a martyr like him, dead to ourselves and alive unto God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen.